Prayer again, please. Our great Father, as we open your scripture today, we ask for your power in the lives of your people to open our minds to your truth, to encourage and strengthen your church, to help us to be everything that you would make us today from what we learn in your word. We pray for those who do not yet know you, that you would open their minds to your truth, to convict of the need for Christ, the only hope of heaven. We commit this time to you in the name of Christ, and we ask your blessings on it. Amen. This morning, I want to show you three features of real faith. And in the process of working through the text, we're going to notice some things that are not necessarily features of real faith, of biblical faith. And we need to use maybe that word when we talk about faith, biblical Christianity. Maybe that's one way at least of doing what we need to do. Because practitioners in every religion on the planet feel things very deeply and are confident that their faith is real and that their experiences are meaningful. Even within biblical Christianity, there's confusion regarding what faith looks like, what it's supposed to be, how it's manifest in a person's life. Among us, even here probably, I mean, everywhere, there are false converts. There was one among the 12 disciples, so you got to figure in any group, there are going to be these. The scripture tells us that there will be. There are people who hang out with the group, but they're not really a part of the group, and they don't think the same way, and they haven't been changed in the same way. But these false converts, whoever they might be, they feel something deeply. The faith means something to them the way they define it. They like to sing the old rugged cross with us. Maybe that's the thing that makes it real for them. But they think that there's something there. And so it's very helpful to look to the scripture and find out what the authoritative word of God says biblical faith, saving faith, looks like. And there's a lot in Scripture on this. There are examples. There are admonitions. There are explanations. And we need that input. We need input from God Himself so that we can check ourselves, so that we can help others. The Bible's very clear on what biblical faith looks like. And our text for today is particularly helpful for those who want to understand what biblical faith looks like and how to distinguish it from something that may look the same but is not the same at the core. Our text for today is the passage in which Jesus walks on the water in Matthew 14. We looked at the part of it where Jesus was walking on the water last week. This week we're going to look at the part where Simon Peter goes out to join him. And in Peter, we're going to see an example of true faith and some characteristics or features of that faith. But as we go through, we're going to see some things that are not that mark of faith. Now, we're going to focus today on Matthew 14, 28 through 36, which is the second half of this event recorded for us. But I want to read all of it just to refresh our minds on what we looked at last week. Matthew 14, then, beginning in verse 22, we'll read through verse 36. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Now, Peter is obviously the focus of this part, the part of the passage we're going to look at today. And Peter is the disciple that we like to chuckle at the most, right? I mean, he's such a vivid picture of Peter. He's the first to put his foot in his mouth in 9 situations out of 10. You just got to like a guy who does that for you because you know you're next in line, right? Peter beat you to it. Good job, Peter. He seemed like he was the first to blunder. Sometimes he was really slow to get things. But in this passage, Peter is shining bright. He's demonstrating not just faith, but a level of faith that is astounding to most of us. He's the leader of the 12, and for good reason, many endearing qualities of this man. And this is a good day for Peter. This is Peter at his best. Now think about what's going on here. And he interacts with the Lord, and he goes out on the water. Something significant is driving Peter to behave differently. He's in possession of something unique. He's got something that's real and powerful that's missing from some other lives. This is an extreme manifestation, but for that to be there, something's got to be going on the inside. And it's different from what a lot of people think about when they use the word faith. Peter's not demonstrating blind faith. His action is not a leap into the darkness. It's not an I hope so kind of desperation confused with faith. It's not some empty sentiment of just saying, "But I just believe. I don't have any reason to, but I just believe." It's not that. And Peter is not involved in an emotional response prompted by a motivational speech or by hypnotic music or by the responses of other people in the crowd until you get caught up in a sort of a mob mentality. It's not that. And this is not something being worked in him by anybody else. He's not being manipulated. He's not being motivated. He's not being controlled. And he's not doing it himself. He's not psyching himself up. And all of that is what is often talked about in the realm of faith. None of that is happening here. What we see here is very different from some of those mainstream claims to faith. Something else is driving Peter. And with a little thought and looking at this passage, we'll see what it is making the difference. Now, Peter's example here immediately shows us 2 key features of biblical faith, and then we're going to see a third feature a little later in the passage. But first, let's just kind of look at this first sentence. In verse 28, Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So here's the first feature of real faith. Real faith is completely dependent upon the person of Jesus Christ. It begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Peter's faith has an object, and that object is Jesus himself. He has faith in something. And it's the object of the faith that makes all the difference. This is what makes this distinct from the blind leap into the darkness. There's no real object there. It's just the notion of faith. This is what makes it distinct from an emotional response where you just got worked up and you got carried away. This is what makes it distinct from the hypnotic actions seen in mob activity. Other people are doing it. I should do it too. And it's not just being a self-starter. This is very different from that. The object of faith is not self, in other words. But he does believe in someone, and that someone is making all the difference here. You recognize that everything depends on who's out there on the water, right? That's what this comes down to. Is this a ghost? Phantasma is the Greek word. Is this a phantom? Or is this Jesus? That makes all the difference, right? I mean, who do you believe in? What do you think is happening here? And Peter has sense enough to realize that everything depends on who that is. And so he says in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, that's a big if, isn't it? There's a lot that rides on that. If it's Jesus, then we're in one category. If it isn't Jesus, then we're in another category, because everything depends on him. This is the thing that's going to decide what happens next. If that's Jesus out there, then there's someone I can trust. There's someone who knows what to do. There's someone who's willing to help me. There's someone who can be believed in. Peter's faith is faith in Jesus. And no one else and nothing else can be substituted for that one object of faith. It's Jesus, and it's all Jesus. Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, it's all him. Now, many people think of Jesus as a feature of faith, as a part of the package of faith, but not necessarily the only possible object of faith, and we need to be clear that that doesn't work. Jesus is not just part of a package that contains many things or even one other thing. Genuine faith begins and ends with him. Any belief system that can exist without Jesus being all in all is not biblical faith. Real faith is fully dependent on Jesus. He's everything. And there can be nothing else besides God, as defined in Scripture, Jesus being part of the Godhead. There's no other hope. So that's the first feature of faith. Jesus is the object. Jesus as he's defined in Scripture. There's a second feature of real faith here, though, and it's revealed in Peter's words. Real faith depends on Jesus' commands. It depends on Jesus' commands. It's interesting that Peter does not expect to be able to step out of the boat and walk on the water just based on his own determination, or based on his ability to have faith, or based on how much he's motivated by the situation or in the situation. This business of walking on water is never going to be possible as a byproduct of Peter's own confidence or Peter's own initiative, no matter how confident he is, no matter how much of a self-starter he is. Now, it's interesting because Peter had worked miracles before this. Jesus had sent him out along with the others and given him power over demons and over every kind of sickness. And he went out and he cast out demons and he healed diseases that nobody can heal. He has worked miracles. But even having done all of that, Peter doesn't expect to be able to do another miracle just because he wants to, just because he believes he can. He's not going to do something impossible just because he has more experience than other men. You've met that guy, right? He can't be wrong because he has more experience than you. He can't fail because he has more experience than you. Peter's not that guy. He has more experience in working miracles, and he knows he can't work another miracle unless Jesus tells him to. He's not going to walk on water unless Jesus wants him to. He can't do anything that isn't consistent with Jesus' commands, because real faith is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Real faith is also fully dependent on the will of Jesus Christ, and the will of Jesus Christ is revealed in his commands. If Jesus wants him to walk on water, he'll give him the capacity. If Jesus doesn't want him to walk on water, there is nothing that's ever going to make that work for him. And so Peter very wisely asks for a command from the Lord in whom he has faith. Still in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. The practical living out of faith must rest on the commands of the Lord. His commands tell us what he's going to bless, tell us what we need to be doing, He empowers us to do what he commands us to do. And so Peter asks for a command, and he gets one. In verse 29, and he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, this is an interesting moment in a person's life, because when the Lord gives you a command, then you've got to do something. It was all talk up to this point, right? Walking on the water, leaving the boat, was purely theoretical until Jesus said, "Come." Now it's on the line. The game is on. What are you going to do? What would you have done? You're in a boat in the middle of a very dangerous storm, and it's pretty close to sinking and has been for a long time. This is not generally considered a good time to get out and play in the water. It's frightening enough in the boat, but when the seas are like they are in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, even a good swimmer can drown because they keep breaking over you while you're trying to get a breath. And it's not a good situation. What are you going to do? You got the nerve to get out of the boat? That's what Peter did. He obeyed the command. And we have to understand that that's the essence of this characteristic of faith. It rests on the commands by obeying them. When we say faith depends on Jesus' commandments, we have to understand that that means obeying them. Faith doesn't rest on an intellectual knowledge of what Jesus said in the imperative voice, but on a love for the commands accompanied by a willingness to trust him and obey him. Any understanding of Jesus' commands that doesn't obey him is not a demonstration of biblical faith. But Peter's faith was real. He obeyed the commands, and he gets out of the boat. Now, he either believed that Jesus was actually going to empower him to walk on the water, or he was willing to die if that's what it took to obey his Lord. But he got out of the boat, and he walked on the water. Every vestige of human reason would tell you not to get out of the boat. People can't walk on water. Even if Jesus can walk on water, that doesn't mean you can walk on water. What do you think you're doing? There are 1,000 ways to talk yourself out of obeying a command when it's on the line, right? All those thoughts coming in your mind, but real faith obeys. It doesn't matter that it's impossible. If you have the object of faith and you trust his words, then you obey him. So Peter shows us two features of genuine faith. Just in his words in verse 28, real faith has Jesus as its object, and real faith obeys his commands. Before we get to the third feature of real faith, we're going to see some stuff that is not necessarily proof of genuine faith. So we'll just work through this passage and point out these are not things you can depend on, even though the faith may be real. First of all, real faith is blessed by God. It is, isn't it? We see that blessing here. But perceiving blessing is not in itself proof that real faith is there. False faith may appear to be blessed, and so we have to be careful. In this instance, the faith is certainly blessed by God. There's a sense in which this is more amazing than Jesus walking on water, because Jesus lived a perfect life, right? It's not as hard to imagine God blessing that perfect life as it is to imagine God blessing a sinner like Peter with that same miracle. Peter is the only sinner ever to walk on water that we know of. God blessed his faith. He wanted to go. Jesus told him to go, and he went. He actually walked on water. We don't need to diminish that by talking about how short the walk was before he began sinking, because he's still the only one that did it. It's an amazing miracle. And so you think, well, why isn't that proof then that this faith is real? It is real. It's just not, that's just not the proof. And there are two reasons that even Something this amazing can't be trusted as the only absolute proof of real faith. The Bible, first of all, the Bible warns us about false signs. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So you can't know just because something's supernatural that it's from God. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 warns about the one who is coming, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So Satan has the power to manifest things that are not natural. Just because you experience something that looks like a blessing doesn't mean it's proof of real faith. Even when the faith is real, that's not the proof. Even if it's a miracle, it doesn't prove anything. Even the miracles have to be tested by the Scripture. But there's a second reason that something even like this is not enough to be proof, and that is that we're not to live by our experiences. People in every religion have experiences that they think they're being blessed in. Everybody has experiences. I have felt moved at a ball game. I had all these feelings because we were winning, and it was close, and then we won. Let that same kind of emotional thing happen in a church and people think it's faith? Not necessarily. Everybody has experiences. Many of them seem meaningful. They just don't prove anything by themselves. Verify it in the Scripture. So even a miracle could be a deceptive work of Satan, and it depends on our perceptions anyway, and we can't trust our perceptions. So those things are a part of real faith. They're just not the proof of real faith, and they're also a part of false faith. So real faith is blessed by God. False faith appears to be blessed by God. And if you do go down that road of depending on your experiences and depending on your perceptions, what are you going to do with what happens next? Peter begins to sink. In verse 30, it says, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now, Peter was doing great. He's the only sinner ever to walk on the water. He's out there all by himself. Nobody else got out of the boat. Nobody else made the request to get out of the boat. But if you trust your experiences, you look at this, which half are you going to go with? He's walking on the water, and now he's sinking. Well, which one is it? He lets his attention get pulled away from the Lord. He loses sight of his object of faith. He's wavering. He begins to sink. That's not proof that the faith is false. You can't go by your perceptions. I'm glad he sank a little bit because, I mean, purely selfishly, it's good to know that even great faith can waver. It helps me. Even one who's been greatly used by God can waver, and he did. And we know from the rest of the book that he wavers a lot more later, and God still kept using him. Wavering doesn't prove the faith false. Having a good experience doesn't prove it real. So Jesus rescues Peter. Verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Now this is a curious blend of comfort and reproof. Jesus rescues him, gives him comfort, but doesn't go so far as to encourage the failure. He didn't have to sink. There's a little disappointment in this. Why did you doubt? And then there's another feature of real faith that shows up in our text. Look at verses 32 and 33. This is the third feature. Real faith results in the worship of the Lord Jesus as he is. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. Real faith results in the worship of Jesus as he is. This miracle moves the disciples to worship, and they're very specific. in their worship. They acknowledge the true identity of Jesus. They praise him for who he is. They have realized who he is, and now they're realizing on a new level who he is, and the result is that they proclaim him to be God. You are the Son of God. They know it can't be anybody else. This is a consequence of real faith. We worship, and God's blessings cause us to worship in a new way, at a new level, always acknowledging Jesus to be divine. If a person's faith falls short of this, it's lacking something critical. It doesn't have the right object. It can't possibly love his commands. This kind of worship comes from the first two features. If Jesus is the object and you're obeying him, you're going to be worshiping this way. Now, the last part of the chapter gives a summary of events that followed, and in this summary, we see more of what is not necessarily real faith. After walking on the water, ministry goes on as it had before. Jesus continues to meet people's needs all around him. So verses 34 and 35, it says, when they crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all the surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. Verse 36, and they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Now think about the people who are coming to Jesus. This is another one of these massive things. And these people recognize something of who Jesus is. They know his human identity. They know that he has the power to work miracles. They act on their knowledge. They're bringing people to Jesus to be healed of all kinds of problems, and whoever came was healed. Now on a superficial level, that looks like faith, doesn't it? This is a lot more than some religious people ever have. They're religious, at least in his presence. They're active. They're confident in the supernatural things that he can do. They expect good things, and a good many of them get good things. God's mercy is great. He's generous to people who don't deserve his blessings. He pours out blessings on these people, and they're blessed. But do they have what Peter has? Is it the same? There isn't any proof here. What they have is great, and the blessings are real, but there's nothing here to indicate that they actually belong to the Lord. Some of them maybe did. Many of them certainly didn't, or there would have been fewer people shouting crucify a little later in the book. So among those who receive benefits from Jesus, only a very few actually followed him in obedience. Only a few are focusing on him rather than on what he can provide. So there are many things that are associated with real faith that are not enough to prove it by themselves. We do have blessings from God. We do feel things deeply. We do sometimes get worked up and have an emotional response. We may feel something because others in the crowd are excited. You know, all of that's fine. It's just not the central thing. Those are not indispensable features of faith. Lost people feel all that stuff. In addition to all of those blessings, there has to be something more. And genuine faith will always have these three features. Jesus will be the object. His commands will be obeyed, and he will be worshiped as God. May God use this passage to encourage us in our faith and to help us witness. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the scripture today, for Peter's example of such confidence in you. Even in sinking, it was you to whom he cried out, Lord, let us be like that, to trust you, to look to your commands, and when we fail, to look to you for mercy. Lord, bless your church from your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.